Hello again. Are you ready to have another conversation with Jesus today? Yes. We put these chairs up here. Somebody just asked me if I'm having somebody up here for coffee today. I'm going to leave you guessing. But just before we go to the Word, I've heard that starting on the 22nd of this month, the church is engaging in a week of fasting and prayer. And I want to urge you to make sure to prioritize that. Take a look at your calendar, not now, but later. Take a look at your calendar. Clear things. I understand there'll be meeting here every night, Sunday or Monday through the end of the week, through Friday. And when you're in the middle of looking for God's purpose for your church, like we are here, looking for that new pastor, fasting and prayer is very important. So let's pray toward that end. And other things that God is going to do as well. Get your Bibles ready. I'm going to ask you at certain times to turn in your Bible. As a matter of fact, let me give you a scripture to turn to right now. You can turn to Luke chapter 18 just to be ready. One of the things that most concerns me when I'm driving is what might be in my blind spot. You know what I mean? That spot kind of to the back, to the side and to the back that you can't really see easily. And I've had more than one scare in my life where I started to change lanes and suddenly somebody's honking and they're moving over because they were in that blind spot. And I'm sure there have been a lot of pretty bad accidents of people not realizing that something was there. It was kind of, I don't want to say lurking, but it was there. And it was a potential problem and it needed to be revealed. Well, now we have all kinds of things on our cars that reveal those things to us. Cars have warnings that go off, lights that flash on your mirrors, or somebody in your blind spot. My car, even when you turn the turn signal on, turns a camera on in that spot. And you can look at your dashboard and see if there's something there. And if I insist on going over, even if something there, it starts to make the wheel vibrate. I kind of like to think of that as like my car's Holy Spirit. That it's just like, you know, you are about to have a problem. And in our lives personally, let's kind of take that example and put that into our lives personally. Our lives personally can be full of blind spots, things that we didn't realize that are dangers or that lurk there. And those things can be in all kinds of manifestations, all kinds of ways. One of my close friends in Springfield, his name is Albert Cho. And Albert and his family a few years ago took a trip to Maui. It was a great vacation for them. There's a picture of them on that trip in Maui. And Albert's a physician. He's a marathon runner. He's very conscious about how he takes care of himself. But within a couple of days of this picture, Albert was on the beach with his family, and Albert fell face down into the sand with a massive heart attack. There was something in his body that he didn't know lurked there, a blind spot. Much like Damar Hamlin this week, who fell down on the football field just suddenly like a rag doll, just went down. That happened to Albert. Blind spots are the danger at the door, the warning that should not be ignored. Personally, we have blind spots in our own lives that can be pushed to the side, and we don't realize they're there. They're lurking unseen, and it's a concern for us that we need to address. Sometimes you kind of wonder, well, how well do I really know myself? What do I really know about myself, and what is there that, like that heart attack that Albert had or Damar had, there's something there that I'm not aware of that could happen to me. Psychology Today had an article a few years back that addressed this topic. They talked about things that are either unknown to you or unknown by others, but they include deep unconscious things within us. They drive us and they drive our behaviors. It might be like that, why do I act the way I do if I go to a high school reunion and I'm trying to impress everybody? It's because there's something inside that says I've got to make up for the acceptance I didn't have back then. Maybe that former romantic interest that you lost, and you're going to show him or show her what they could have had. Boy, you made a mistake. There's also personal dark spots that are in our lives, Like the anxiety we have when we get into certain situations. We don't know why, but now my heart is beating and my palms are sweating. There's something inside I didn't realize. Or the contempt that we might have for certain kinds of people. Maybe it's a racial thing, or maybe it's a coworker or somebody. But we just, what's that inside of me? I didn't realize it was there. Jesus said, "If you're truly my disciples, and if you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." To truly grow and truly become who God wants us to be, we have to receive truth from Christ, and that's what these conversations with Jesus are all about, where we can sit down with him, and he, in a very truthful, and even he confronts us and says, this is the truth about yourself, this is what you need to look at. And so today I'm going to ask you to do something with me another time. I'd like you to put yourself into one of these chairs. I'd like to know that Jesus is going to sit down and he's going to be this close and he's going to have a cup of coffee and you're going to have a cup and he's going to look you in the eye and he's going to say, here is some truth about you that you need to know. Today he's going to say, here are some blind spots, some things about yourself you didn't realize. So if you look in Luke chapter 18, we see this conversation. It starts in verse 18. It says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone.'" Three Gospels contain this story, and from each of them, we get a little more insight as to who this person is. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And as we learn this about him, we see that as a ruler, he kind of was a big deal. A big deal in his community. And as we look at his life in a moment, you're going to realize that he probably looked at himself as king of the world. You know, like, I am in charge and large, and things are moving forward in my life. He was, as ruler, you know, when you read it, it doesn't say ruler of what. He wasn't king of Israel. He was ruler of a synagogue. And a synagogue ruler was an important person in the community. Within the Jewish religious system, he would have been number three in importance in his community. The first person of importance in the Jewish system would have been the high priest. The second person of importance would have been basically the assistant to the high priest. They called him the chief of priests. And I didn't even tell you this today, but my grandsons are with us today. My grandson Gavin is here in the front row with us. And stand up, Gavin, would you? Let the people see how handsome you are. He's such a good boy. And then his younger brother is downstairs. His younger brother was looking at my sermon notes today, and he was disagreeing with me. He said, "Well, the high priest is number one, and then you've got chief of high priests number two. That seems backwards." I said, "Well, it's like the president is the president, and he has chief of staff. The chief of priests would have been in charge of all the priests and would have been like the assistant to the high priest. And the number three one would have been synagogue rulers. And there would have been synagogue rulers all over the country, and actually in faraway places they had synagogues as well. Synagogue rulers had to be vetted by the great Sanhedrin. They were elected by the synagogue." And Matthew reveals another thing about him. He says that this synagogue ruler was young. So he was a rising star among Jews. So imagine, this young man had risen to a place of prominence within his community, had been elected leader of the synagogue. He was recognized by the great Sanhedrin as being a rising star among them. So he was young. And when you're young, you kind of feel invulnerable. You feel like you've got it figured out. You know what everybody else doesn't know. He felt like his whole life was ahead of him and it was time to seize the world. And the third thing we learn about him is that he was extremely wealthy. So that's why we call him the rich young ruler. He was all three of those. Now, there are three things that people tend to trust in their lives, and you might want to jot these down on the back of your bulletin. We trust in, first of all, our position, who we are. And that position can be in all kinds of different settings and all different kinds of social stratus that we have. We might be the lead worker or the boss at the job. It might be that you say, "I'm a person of influence. People just listen to me." Might be that you've got a great job, or that you're popular, or that you get a lot of likes on Instagram, or that you have a lot of friends. But our position is something that we hang on to as an important part of our identity. The second thing is my possessions. People tend to grade themselves on their possessions. I have a nice home. I live in a nice part of town. Or I have cool stuff, or a good phone, or a good car, or trendy clothes, or I have lots of fun recreational equipment, or any number of things that we might say, this is what helps identify me. And like we said, this young man was known as the rich young ruler. The third thing is our potency. What can I get done in life? We might say, I'm pretty smart, or I'm fit and strong, or I have a good education, I'm great at my work, I have talents, I can play instruments, I'm healthy, I eat right, I understand technology, I'm a leader and I have people's respect, I'm good under pressure, or I'm just good looking. We tend to look to fill in this list in our hearts and in our minds. We might not formally do it. We might not have something on a piece of paper where we go, let me see how I'm doing on these three, but we know those three. We're keeping score. Kind of interesting, this young man was keeping score. He knew who he was, but the problem was he really honest about who he was? How many have ever found that honesty is hard to come by? Honesty in others and even honesty in ourselves. Billy Joel wrote a song where he said this, honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard and mostly what I need from you. Did you know Billy Joel was such a philosopher? We need to come to a place of honesty in our life. Was this young man honest in his quest for the truth? Was he honest about who he thought Jesus was? Take a look again at verse 18. Certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Rabbis, who were the teachers among the Jews, they were called master, which means teacher, but they never called them good. They never called them good because the term good to a Jew, it was reserved for God alone. For God alone. This is why Jesus' response to him is, why are you calling me good? You're calling me master, that's expected, but you're calling me good. Good teacher is a shocking title. Jesus asked him, do you really understand what you're saying? By calling Jesus good, he is saying to Jesus, master, I know you are God. That's a shocking thing to say. Most people hadn't come to that conclusion. Later, when Peter makes the conclusion that you're the Messiah, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't show you that. So Jesus was clarifying, do you really think I'm God? And if you really think I'm God, the rest of this conversation is going to have a lot of importance for you. Because I'm going to require honesty from you. If Jesus is saying, if you think that of me, I need you to be honest. Now, we all the time are declaring Jesus to be God. When we stand and we worship and we praise and we even take on the name of Christian and say, I am following Christ, we are acknowledging something. Jesus is God. That means he's Lord of Lord. He has the final say in everything in my life. When we sit down in that chair with him and we say, Jesus, I need you to speak into my life, then that comes with an authority that says, then what I'm going to tell you needs to be taken seriously. So Jesus was clarifying. The second thing about his honesty was this young man honest about his true spiritual state? Could he really honestly talk about and know where he was spiritually? Because Jesus answers his question. The young man says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says this, verse number 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And the response is, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, Jesus had mentioned many of the Ten Commandments. He didn't get to all of them, but many of them. And kind of see where he's going. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? And this young man says, I have done that all my life. How many would you agree with me to say, that's a pretty prideful thing to say? My goodness. I've done those all my life. Now, I can't imagine very often Jesus rolling his eyes at somebody. But I think if he ever did, this is the moment. Really? You've done all of this all of your life? Yes. He was of the belief that keeping the law was the path to his salvation. And rather than asking Jesus, have I fallen short? He was proving to Jesus, I've done it all. Jesus was not there to congratulate him. Jesus is sitting there with him saying, just a second, before we can get this answered, let me hold up a mirror for you. Take a look in this mirror and answer the question, have you ever broken these commandments? When this young man looked in the mirror, he thought of himself as blameless. He looked at himself, he says, I am all that and a bag of chips. Kind of reminds me of Gaston in Beauty and the Beast. Boy, Belle, would you be lucky to have me. And I wonder how many of us say to God, boy, you must be so pleased to have me. Because I have been such a good person, a wonderful follower of you all this time. He was leading a life of self-delusion. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns us about this, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He needed to have an honest view of what it meant to be saved. He believed that salvation came through being good, through following the commandments. The truth is, salvation is in who you trust, not on what you did. That he would trust Jesus. This was a prevalent Jewish conviction that if I did good, I will be accepted. It reminds us of the Pharisee who Jesus said was standing there praying one day and said, I thank you, God, that I am not like this man next to me because I tithe regularly. I go to synagogue regularly. I'm not like this guy. And then Jesus says on the other side is a guy, a publican, who is a tax collector. He's beating his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said the one who goes home justified is that publican. That it is not what we have done. It is who we trust. And when we're describing ourselves to others, this is true in human nature, we describe the flattering things, not the failing things. And this young man just talks about how good he was doing. So Jesus points out to him a blind spot. He says, you know what, young man? There's something lurking in a spot you're not seeing. It's off in back of you in the corner, and it's deadly. There's something in your heart that is going to make you fall like Albert did on the beach that's deadly, that's going to take your life. You're not seeing it, but it's really there. Because the Bible says in verse 21 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I want you to know, folks, that when Jesus tells you the truth, it's because he loves you. He loves you too much to let your soul be lost. You feeling good about yourself, but your soul's still lost. He looked at this young man and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, one thing here does not mean there was just one thing to take care of. He was saying it's in a list, and here is one. And God says that to us often. Here's one thing you need to be looking at. Here's something you lack. You can jot this down. Because Jesus loves us, he will always tell us the truth about ourselves. Because he loves us, he'll always tell us the truth. Now, Jesus specifically addresses one of the commands from the Ten Commandments that he didn't put in the first list. When he says, honor your father and mother and do all these things, he never mentioned coveting till now. He specifically addresses coveting. Coveting means to yearn or to want or to possess something. And typically when we think of coveting something that we don't have that we want to have. But did you know that you can covet the things that you already have? Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever felt that you were coveting some of your own me time? I need some time just for me. We can covet our time. We can covet our own money. We can covet our own relationships. We can put them above everything else. Say, I want this. I've got to have it. My heart is just beating for it. It's got to be there. This young man was coveting those things which he already had. Jesus was not saying that every follower of him needed to empty his bank account, sell everything he had. He said, for this young man, he said, this is the blind spot of your life. It's time to get it taken care of. So it comes down to this. Was this young man honestly ready to change the direction of his life, or was he just looking for Jesus to affirm what a good man he was? Was he ready to take his life in another direction? When we are confronted by our blind spots and Christ says, listen, here it is. The real basic question we have is, am I ready to do anything that he calls on me to be? And then verse 23 says, when this young man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now the word great, I did a word study on this because I was interested in what's that mean, great wealth. Great means two things, excessive, and secondly, it means a violent hold. So if I were to go down and grab Roger and get a big hold on him and it's violent, that would be a great hold. Now he's younger and stronger than me, so he would just push me down to the ground, but this young man had in his life great wealth. When we read it, we think we're looking at an amount. When Jesus said it, he's looking at the hold it had on him. He said, this thing in your life has a great, violent hold on you. And you've got to get free. I just have to ask you today, is there anything in your life today that has a violent hold on you? Is there anything for you that are at home today? You'd say, there's something that has a hold on me. There's a violence to it. I can't get free. It's got a grip on me. It could be a habit. It could be a possession. It could be a relationship. It could be a practice. It could be a philosophy. Something that's got a hold on me and is keeping me from letting Jesus be Lord in my life. Keeping me from him being God for me. Because Jesus is asking the question, am I really God to you? Why are you calling me good if you're not willing to follow me? And this young man had this great hold in his life. It owned him. He didn't own his money. That money owned him. Jesus offered to set him free. He says, how about we take your life in a new direction? You cast off that that's holding you. You get rid of all of that. And you become like my disciples here and follow me. But he would not. He could not. Remember, Jesus is about trust. He says, will you trust me, young man? Will you put away all those things that you find so important, the position you have? Because he was telling him, you're not going to be the leader at the synagogue anymore. You're not going to be rich anymore. And here's a hint, you're not going to be young forever. How about you follow me? Did you know that this is the only person recorded in Scripture who sat down with Jesus in a conversation and went away worse than when he came? Because the Bible says he became sad. He went hoping, but went away sad because he would not respond to what Jesus was saying. As we're just wrapping up here today, let me ask you, what's your true view of Jesus for your life? We tend to make a big talk sometimes as believers, but he isn't looking for us to make lip service to him. He wants us to act on him. We call him Lord, but we have to be honest. As a matter of fact, he got after people. One time Jesus said to people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? It's inconsistent. Jesus is not something or someone to add to our lives. He is to be the everything of our lives. The disciples that were around Jesus when he's talking to this young man, every one of them had something in common. They had all left everything they had to follow Jesus. Some left nets. Some left their business. All of them left their families. They all left it all behind. And we're going to see as you go through your life groups this week that they did it immediately. He would just walk up to them and says, leave your nets, come and follow me. Just drop them and follow him. Those men's lives were transformed and they became great in the kingdom of God. It's offered to all of us to leave what we have to become something great in God. It takes us to a place of living in the awe of God. A-W-E. You can write, I've got a spot for you to write that down. How to live in the awe of God. Isaiah said, this is the man to whom I will look and have regard. He who is humble and of a broken or wounded spirit, and who trembles at my word and reveres my command. That is the one who lives in the awe of God. Like this young man, we overstate and think too highly of our true condition. I'm doing just great, thank you. Look at me. People respect me. I'm growing in my career. I'm growing in my position. We think we have the high moral ground. We think, well, I go to a great church like Medford Bethel. I'm a part there. I worship there. I volunteer there. But God is saying, I've got something so much more. And there's something, there are people here today, people listening at home, that Jesus is challenging you today to leave other things behind, to take that which is so much more. The scripture says in Luke 16:15, that Jesus knows exactly who we are and exactly what we need. There it reads, you are always making yourselves look good, but God sees what is in your heart. The things that most people think are important are worthless as far as God is concerned. God's values are so much different than ours. As we conclude, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to look at three verses there, 21 through 24. Because I want you to see today the possibility of walking into an intimacy with God. Jesus said, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and will reveal myself to each of them. The word reveal there means to disclose. Jesus said, when you take the kind of step where you leave other things behind, you let go of things that are of less importance, and you throw yourself into relationship with me, he says, I will disclose things to you. He's going to reveal himself to you. You're going to come into an intimacy with him that is unlike anything you've ever thought possible. Now, this raised a question from one of the disciples around him. His name was Judas, but it wasn't Judas Iscariot, asked this question. He said, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself to us? Read yourself only to us and not to the world at large. Now, there's an important question for all of us. Why is it that some people seem to have a revelation of Jesus as so much greater than others? Why is it that some people are seeing things disclosed? They're seeing intimacy with God, yet not everybody does. And you have to admit, not every follower of Jesus is receiving the same level of intimacy that others are. How do you move into that place of intimacy? Jesus gives the answer. He says, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. You see, true love for God equals complete obedience. If we want to know him in this intimacy, he's calling us to complete obedience. And the reward of this is intimacy with him. In verse 14 and 15, he says, you are my friends. Just as John 15, excuse me, the next chapter. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The psalmist said, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Jesus was super direct with this young man. He said, listen, if you want to have eternal life, this is what it's going to take. You've got a blind spot to take care of. Jesus is being plain and intimate with us today as well. And by the Holy Spirit, I imagine that there are people here today or people at home that are saying, yeah, I'm feeling something inside. There is something that's being revealed. There is a blind spot in me that needs to be taken care of. And today he's pointing it out because, just like this young man, Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit is sounding the alarm like on the car. Hey, there's something in your blind spot. You've got to move out of this position. Get into a safer place with God. God has a deliverance for you. Now, some of you probably wondered, well, what happened to my friend Albert? Did he die? No. Miracles came into his life that day. He was on Maui when this happened. People were able to rush to him quickly. They called ambulance and they got him there and they took him to the hospital. It turns out that if he would have been on Kauai, he would have died. If he would have been on the Big Island, he would have died, because the doctors told him, they said, your heart had stopped and was in such bad condition, you would not have survived an air flight to one of the other islands. And God spared his life. There were other miracles that came along as well. It was spring break and their hotel reservation ran out. They had nowhere to go. A family that they didn't even know took them in and kept them there for like 3 weeks while Albert was recovering. God had an answer in the middle of his tragedy. God holds answers for you and for me today. Today, as we're just concluding, I want you to just take a moment to just shut yourself in with a couple of questions. Is there a great thing that is a blind spot that has a violent hold on your life that today you want Jesus to set you free? That it would mean leaving some things behind that are holding you back and moving into what's ahead, that God would be able to bring you intimacy with him and give you a level of walk with God that you see other people having that you want as well. It's there for you today. Will you trust Jesus that he tells you the truth today about your situation and what you need, that he's gonna take care of you, that blind spot can be removed, and that a new life lies ahead for you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, I'd like to pray with you. And I'd like any person here today, unfortunately I can't see people at home, but I'd like every person here in this room who would say, Pastor, I know God is calling me to a higher place. That in this new year going forward, I want more. I want him to take control in life and take me to some new intimacy with him, some new adventures in him, new effectiveness in my walk with him, new ways to minister through him. I know that there might be some things that he's revealing that have to be let go in order to move forward. And if that's you today, as I pray, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand up right now as I pray and hold it up while I pray. Thank you. I see hands all around the room. Lord Jesus, right now, our hands are up saying that you are good. You are God. You are Lord. And that if we're going to move forward, we're going to acknowledge you as Lord. We're going to accept you as Lord. We're going to accept your word. And we're going to know this. You love us so much, you will always tell us the truth. That there are things to let go so that we can move forward. There are things that have a violent hold that are throttling us back and keeping us down. And so today, in the name of Jesus, we repent of those things. We let go of those. And like this young man had the opportunity, we will leave those behind so that we can follow you more wholeheartedly and more closely. Lord, let this year, let 2023 be a year of great accomplishment in you, of great knowing you more. Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified in every life whose hand is now up, and give us the courage and the honesty to say, yes, I'm letting that go. I'm giving it away. I'm moving forward into what you have. I'm leaving the nets in order to go and become something great in you. And I receive this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand up with me, congregation? I know some of you at home just prayed that prayer. I'd like you to reach out to the church somehow and let them know. Send them a text, an email. Just say, hey, I prayed with Pastor Todd, and here's the thing that God is doing in my life. For those of you who just raised your hand, when you go to life groups this week, would you bring that up at life group and just say, hey, folks, hey, family around the chairs here, here's what I just did this week. It's an important step in my life. Or maybe there's somebody else, but you need to talk to somebody about this. Maybe for some of you, this was a day to begin to follow Christ for your first time. Then I want you to go to the New to Faith booth, and I want you to tell the people there, I've just decided to start following Jesus because this is the most important day of your life. I'm going to leave you with a scripture today. This is a promise, and I want you to do something. I want you to lift up your hands, not this time in worship, but in receiving. I want you to receive something from God today. From the psalmist, Psalm 37, verse 3 through 6, the scripture says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And I want you to say this with me right now. I receive that in Jesus' name. I receive that in Jesus' name. I receive that. I take that as mine. I thank you for the promise of God, and I praise you today. Let's go ahead and worship him today. Praise his name. Go ahead.